Good morning. A couple of things to mention as we begin our worship service this morning. First of all, be reminded that this being the second Sunday of the month, we'll be using Divine Service Setting 2 during our worship service. And also, a couple of hymn notes, the hymn 386, which is the second hymn, which we'll be singing before the sermon. That's printed on the bulletin insert. And our closing hymn for today, hymn 778, will be found in the Tan Hymnal. And we will also have the blessing of administering the sacrament of holy baptism this morning. And that will take place right after the Trinitarian invocation. Let us open our service with prayer. O God, our Father, whose praise is from those whom you've called from darkness to faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, uplift our souls to the holiness of your presence, that with pure hearts we may adore your name and worship you with joy on our lips. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our beloved Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. You may stand for the welcome and the invocation. We welcome you to this service today in the name of the Lord Jesus, our blessed Savior. We pray that the Spirit of our God be poured out upon us richly today as we worship our Savior this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You may be seated. And the parents may now come forward for the baptism of Archer. Andrew and Rebecca, the parents. Big sister Ray. And the baptismal witness, Derek. One of you could probably come on this side. Okay. Dearly beloved, in bringing this child to baptism, you're observing the will of the Lord Jesus, who commanded baptism, saying in the last chapter of Matthew, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We learn from God's word that since Adam's fall into sin, all people are conceived and born in sin, and therefore under the wrath of God and would be lost forever unless they are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This child then is also by nature sinful and under God's wrath, but the Father of all mercy and grace has promised and sent his Son, who has borne the sins of the whole world and redeemed and saved children no less than others from sin, death, and everlasting condemnation. We can never sufficiently thank God that in holy baptism he's given us a means through which he works in children by his divine grace, turning their hearts to faith, cleansing them from their sins, and receiving them into his kingdom. Simple act of baptism has such wonderful power because the Almighty God works in it through his word. In the Epistle of Titus, St. Paul describes baptism as the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And Christ also says in the last chapter of Mark, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. It's fitting and proper, therefore, that we should hear in the sight of God and minister this sacrament in the fear of God and with due reverence and devotion. Receive the sign of the cross, signifying that you have been redeemed by Christ, our crucified and risen Savior. Hear the Gospel of St. Mark, which says, they brought little children to Jesus that he should touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. When Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. In order to ask the blessing of God upon this child, let us now pray. Almighty and most merciful God, whose promises are to us and our children, we ask you to look upon this child with your tender mercy and renew him by your Holy Spirit in this sacrament, that he may be your child and an heir of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear parents, when the Lord Jesus instituted baptism as a sacrament, he not only commanded that children be baptized, but also that they should be taught to observe all things which he's commanded us. I therefore ask you, is it your sincere intention to bring up your child in the way of the Lord, to instruct him diligently in the truths of his word, and to make faithful use of the assistance offered to you by his church? Do you also intend to encourage him by word and example to make faithful use of the word in order to help him grow in his faith, serve God with a Christian life, and remain in his baptismal grace until death? If so, then answer yes with the help of God. May God enable you to will and do this work of love and with his grace fulfill what we are unable to do. Let me remind you, Derek, as a baptismal witness, that after Archer has been baptized, that you should include him in your prayers and remind him of his baptism. And should he ever doubt whether or not he's been rightly baptized, you should assure him that this was indeed done in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you intend gladly and willing to do this, then answer yes.
Yes.
Let's now join in confessing the Christian faith into which this child is to be baptized. The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. We're ready for the baptism. Archer Harrison Baker, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has forgiven all of your sins. By your baptism, you are born again and made a dear child of your Heavenly Father. May God strengthen you to live in your baptismal grace all the days of your life. Peace be with you. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you've bestowed your grace on this child. And we implore you to strengthen him by your Holy Spirit, that he may grow and increase in the new life which you've created in him. Grant that to this end, his parents and all of us may faithfully serve you. Let this child, as a living member of your church, by his life, honor and glorify your holy name, and finally, with all your saints, obtain the promised inheritance in heaven. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. This concludes the baptismal ceremony. May rise now as we continue the service on page 1 with our confession of sins. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord,
who made heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And you forgave the iniquity of my sin.
Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we've sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins. And by your Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy on us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on his name, he gives the power to become the children of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. I invite you now to turn to the responsive psalm reading found in your bulletin from the 139th psalm. You created my inmost being. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. All the days ordained for me were. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Were I to count them, glory be to God.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Glory be to God on high, and thanks for all his favor. No harm can touch or terrify a child of God forever. The Father's love, the Savior's birth, bring peace, goodwill to all the earth. Oh, thank him for his goodness.
Let us pray. Grant us, Lord, the Spirit to think and do always such things as are pleasing in your sight, that we who without you cannot do anything that is good may by you be enabled to live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Good morning. Today our first Bible lesson is drawn from the Book of Beginnings, Book of Genesis in chapter 1, where we read the account of God originating human life, his creation, first of the animal life, and then separately and distinct from animal life, human life in Adam and Eve. We read in Genesis 1 and 2 selected verses. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And then the next chapter, Moses reviews what he had just written in the first chapter when he says in verse 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Here ends the first lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Our next lesson is drawn from the Gospel according to St. John in the 10th chapter, beginning with the first verse.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Here ends the second lesson.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
May remain seated as we now continue the service with the singing of the hymn on the insert, hymn 386. Invite you to rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today in our continuing consideration in our summer sermons on the Ten Commandments, our text is recorded in Acts 17, 24 to 28, and then I'll also share the catechism text of the Fifth Commandment. The Acts reading from chapter 17, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And the fifth commandment, you shall not murder. What does this mean? We should fear and love God that we do not hurt nor harm our neighbor's body, but we should help and be a friend to him in every bodily need. So far the text. In the name of Jesus, our blessed Lord and Savior, dear fellow redeemed in him, it was November of the year 1859 that a notable work of scientific literature was published by English naturalist and biologist Charles Darwin. Probably heard of this work. It's the book titled The Origin of Species, considered by many to be the foundation of evolutionary biology. In his work, Darwin introduced the scientific theory that populations evolve over the course of generations by a process of natural selection. And that means that there's a process whereby organisms which are best equipped and adapted to their environment, they tend to survive, produce more offspring, while those species that are not well adapted to their environment go extinct, sometimes referred to as survival of the fittest. Of course, we Christians accept the Bible as God's authoritative word, and for that reason, we reject the notion that life evolved over eons by chance. The Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts the firm conviction that God originated the universe and all living organisms. There's an important truth that follows from this, our faith. Spirit worked in our hearts in a six-day creation by an almighty God. And that is that human life is precious. And that's the truth we want to highlight today in our sermon. We want to ponder on this question. Why is human life precious? Well, God originated it in the first place. And then he saved our life when it was lost due to sin. And now he protects our earthly life with a special commandment, the fifth. In our Genesis reading, we heard how in the beginning God originated human life. After making all the land animals, the livestock, the things that crawl on the ground, all the creatures, the land animals, he then fashioned Adam from the dust of the earth, blew into his nostrils the breath of life so that he became a living being. And then he created the first woman, Eve, from a rib of Adam, gave her life too. Detail worth highlighting in the creation account is that, did you catch that? God made Adam and Eve, male and female, in his image. What did Moses mean when he wrote that God created the first people in God's image? Well, clearly, not that he created them in a way that they resembled him physically, for God, after all, is a spirit. He doesn't have a flesh and bone body. But he created Adam and Eve to resemble him spiritually, to be holy like him, and to be loving and perfect as he's loving and perfect, so that they wanted what God wanted and were happy and eager to please him at all times and in every way. That's what the Bible means when it says that Adam and Eve were created in God's image. All this shows that the tenet of evolutionism, that man is the most highly developed animal who evolved from lower animal forms such as monkeys, is patently false. The theory that the world came into being by a chance process that started off when exploding cloud of hydrogen gas billions of years ago in the vast reaches of outer space. Well, that's the devil's lie. The truth, according to Holy Scripture, again, which we know to be God's infallible authoritative word, is that God created man, and he created him to be very special in a class all by himself, distinct from all the beasts. And unlike animals, possessing an immortal soul. Do you find satisfaction from work projects that you do at home? Maybe you're blessed with skills working with food in the kitchen for meals you prepare for your family. Or maybe you have the ability and the knack for making things out of wood, maybe from a piece of furniture that you built. Or maybe you're blessed with patience and expertise needed for needlework, maybe some of you ladies especially, and you draw satisfaction from things that you've stitched together as a gift for people. Imagine, just imagine the satisfaction that God found from his work of designing and creating Adam and Eve, and how he considered the gift of life that he gave to them exceedingly precious. Another detail of Moses' creation account worth noting, speaking of life being very precious to the Lord, when God made Adam and Eve, he, according to what we read in Genesis, blessed them with the ability to reproduce, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, he told them, which shows, does it not, that whenever a baby is born, it too is a miraculous creation of God and indescribably precious to him. David wrote in Psalm 139, as we heard in our responsive reading, Lord, you created me, my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes saw my unformed body, precious even before I was born to you. All the days ordained for me were written in your book, even before one of them ever came to be. Precious. Lives are precious in the eyes of the Creator God. Now we know the tragic story, of course, of what happened after God created human life, how the precious life that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God, the relationship they shared, he regarding them as the apple of his eye, they finding joy in doing his holy will, was wrecked. The devil, when he tempted them to sin, they suffered estrangement from their Creator. They became liable for the punishment of death, both physically and destined to suffer eternal spiritual death apart from their Creator forever in the suffering of hell. God told Adam the bad news, Genesis 3, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and by the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food till you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Paul wrote later on in the book of Romans, in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death, physical and spiritual, eternal spiritual. Now, did that mean that God no longer considered human life precious? By no means. You also know the story, don't you, of how soon after the fall, God gave the promise of the future descendant of Eve, whom he would send into the world, counteract the evil effects Satan introduced into God's perfect creation through sin. And in fact, as you know, the Creator God himself deigned to be born on earth in lowliness and live among humans for a time, suffer, die, rise again to abolish what? Death. And restore to sinners what? Life. And not just for the days of the years on planet Earth, but forever with him in the new heavens and the new earth that he is going to create. This is the gift indescribable that God obtained for you, for me, for all people through Christ Jesus. He called it abundant life, or life to the full. Now, I might share a story. You may probably heard it before, many of you, but it's worth repeating to further illustrate what the God of love accomplished for all of us, for all sinners, through his son. It's about a 10-year-old boy. He was using his crafting skills one summer day to construct a toy sailboat. And when he got done with his project, he took it down to a nearby lake for a test drive or a test sail. Shoved it off from the shore a ways into the shallows. I was pleased. Oh, that's floating pretty good. Unfortunately, at that moment, a wind gust came up and blew his boat creation out into the deep waters so that he couldn't retrieve it. He's feeling bummed. So much for my nice boat. Well, a week later, he was walking past a local thrift store. He saw his boat in the front window on display. He went inside, asked the lady at the cash register, "Hey, can I have that boat? That's mine. I made it." "Sorry, son, it's the store's now. But you can buy it." He hurried home, broke open his piggy bank, brought back the coinage needed, purchased the boat, carried it home, happy camper, saying to himself, "Little boat, you're mine twice. First when I made you, and then when I bought you." The story illustrates, friends, what the Lord has done for you and me and for all people through Jesus. We were his when he made us, and when we became lost, separated from him due to our sinfulness, he redeemed us to be his again. Luther describes the Lord's work so beautifully in those familiar words, also worth repeating. Some of you know them by heart. "I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary is my Lord. He's redeemed me, a lost, condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with coins of gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death, so that I might be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in eternal righteousness, innocence, and joy, just as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns for all eternity. Such is the love the Lord has shown us in creating us, and then when we got lost, purchasing us to be his by the blood of his son." So we can understand now, can't we, God's reason for protecting life with a commandment, the fifth commandment. Why the Lord forbids the ending of a human life by another human, or the snuffing out of the life of an unborn child through abortion, or the ending of the life of the terminally ill by euthanasia, or the ending of one's own life by suicide. Because he wants everyone to have opportunity here, receive and believe the gospel message of Christ and receive from the Lord Jesus that special gift of life to the full. And when a person receives that gift from God, by faith through the Spirit working through the Word, God then wants to keep on using that Word to guard their faith, preserve them until he chooses to end in his wisdom their time of grace and bring them to himself into the precious life at his side in heaven. And that's what Paul was really talking about in our text from Acts. Finally getting to our text a little bit more here. Acts chapter 17, he was in Athens, came to the city on his second missionary journey, walking through the streets of the city, finding idol shrines in every corner and altars, and even found one altar dedicated to the unknown God. In case we missed one, then we got it there. Well, I'll tell you about that unknown God, he said. This true God gives to all, as our text says, life, breath, all things. He's made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, where we live and for how long here on earth, so that they should seek him in the hope that they might grope for him and find him and be saved. And then Paul went on to share with the Athenians the message of Jesus, who was killed and rose from the dead and is coming back on a day appointed by God to receive to himself all who have repented and believed in their Redeemer. Now, there's broader application to the fifth commandment as well, to our lives as Christians. You know, might say, well, I've never ended anybody's life. I've never murdered anyone. I guess I'm doing pretty well keeping that commandment. Well, broader application, and you know this. Not only does God prohibit the actual ending of a person's time of grace by outright murder, but Jesus revealed in his Sermon on the Mount the depth that this fifth commandment has. When he said, you've heard it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So Jesus revealed that it is God's will that we guard our hearts also against resentment, holding grudges, sinful outbursts of anger, from doing anything that would make someone else's time of grace unpleasant. On the positive side of this commandment, the do's side, the Bible reveals that because Jesus purchased us to be his, we are now stewards of the life that the Lord has given us, and he wants us to use our days and our years for the purpose for which he redeemed us, which is to serve and praise him. And so we have some practical advice that fits into the commandment, the fifth, like getting exercise, eating the right kinds of foods so that we can maintain our health as the Lord directs, avoiding doing things that are harmful to our bodies, like abusing alcohol, using illicit drugs, so that, again, we can devote ourselves throughout our time of grace, which the Lord has given to us, in serving our benevolent Creator and helping others to know and believe in him too. Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. And keeping in mind, and this is always so wonderful to remember, keeping in mind that as we show kindness to our neighbor, our closest neighbor, married people, your spouse, or to your parents if you're a child, or to your fellow Christians or co-workers at the office or whoever, you're really showing kindness to the one who's standing behind your neighbor, which is their Creator and Redeemer, Jesus. So you can see there's a whole lot of meaning, isn't there? Rich meaning to this fifth commandment of the Lord. And as we look into the mirror of God's law, again, like with all the commandments, we will detect mistakes, sins, and shortcomings. And so, time to say it again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your loving heart that shined forth during your life as my heaven-sent substitute. Thank you for, just a couple examples, helping that paralyzed man out at Capernaum, let down in a stretcher, forgiving his sins and then helping him with his health problem. Thank you for feeding that famished 5,000 crowd so that they would not go home hungry and faint along the way. And for healing Malchus' ear, whom Peter cut off with a sword in the Garden of Gethsemane as you went to the cross. Thank you for reacting to the vile treatment received at your trials and on Calvary from your enemies with kindly love. And thank you for your willingness to forfeit your precious holy life on the cross to make good for all of my sins against the fifth commandment and all the commandments, so that I am now cleansed of all my guilt, covered with your holiness, and blessed with your gift of abundant life. Thank you, Savior. Help me now to reflect your love by the guidance of the Holy Spirit to others, and to live my life more and more for your praise. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free Spirit. Amen.
I invite you to rise for prayer. One special petition that we desire to offer today, and that is a prayer on behalf of Kayla Rutz. She's the 5-year-old niece of Gina Kettner and a daughter of Jeff and Jennifer Rutz, who live in Wisconsin. The little girl underwent hip surgery this past Sunday at a hospital in Minneapolis. I understand she's now back home recuperating. We want to offer a prayer on her behalf. Lord Jesus Christ, tender shepherd and savior of little ones, you've shown special concern to our children, commanding that they be brought to you and saying, of such is the kingdom of God. We thank you that through baptism you made this child your own, washed her of her sins in your blood, and through the Spirit blessed her with faith to trust you as her savior. Take your precious lamb in your arms, soothe the hurt she's feeling, and take away the fears that trouble her young heart. Strengthen her frail body and lead her safely along life's perilous journey. Help her now and be with her in the days of illness that may yet lie ahead for her in the future. Be merciful to this child and her parents and restore her quickly to health if it be your will. May she use wisely the time of grace you've granted to her so that as she grows and matures, she will also grow in knowledge and faith, trusting ever in you as her Savior and serving you with a life of willing obedience to your word. For your mercy's sake, amen. Heavenly Father, who created all things in heaven and earth by your Son, giving him authority over all, we thank you that through him we've received the Spirit of adoption, through which we may truly know you as our Father, call on you in prayer, and be assured that we will be heard as your children. Father, for your church and your people, we pray. Give unto them ministers and teachers who are led by your Spirit and who earnestly hold forth the word of life, faithfully leading your children and teaching them to observe all things our Lord has commanded. Save your flock from all false shepherds and deceitful guides, that they, being knit together in love, may stand firm in one spirit and with one mind strive together for the gospel of Christ crucified. Let your Spirit descend upon our homes. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in the children, and grant that all parents may be worthy examples of Christian faith and virtue. For those among us who live alone, grant the firm assurance of your abiding presence. May we all recognize the most important family bond that we share, the bond of faith, so that we may bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And now, Heavenly Father, since you've encouraged us in your word to let our requests be made known to you with thanksgiving and prayer, we come to you in gratitude and trust, offering these petitions in the name of Jesus, our rock and redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. We also join in praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Amen.